Scripture reading is going to be from Matthew 24, and you can find that on page 830 of the blue Bibles provided for you. Be Matthew 24, 36 through chapter 25, verse 13. And again, that's on page 830. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household, to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him above over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces, and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward the other virgins came out also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
There were two penguins splashing in a tub, making a big mess, having a great time, as penguins do when they're in a tub, right? So the first penguin says to the second, hey, pass me the soap. The second penguin says back to the first, what do I look like, a radio? Doesn't make sense, right? It's actually part of the joke. Humor can be hard to understand sometimes, right? It's an acquired taste at times. Have you ever left leaving a joke? I don't really get that. I don't understand the point. There's a new insurance commercial out with this old lady who has this wall, and she's been posting pictures of photos all over her wall. She invites her two friends to look at her wall of photos, and this other lady starts liking the photos by saying, ooh, I like that one, I like that one, I like that one. The more tech-savvy lady is like, this is not how this really works. She's trying to do Facebook with her wall and the printed photos. And the other lady says, well, I unfriend you. Sometimes technology is hard to understand for those of us that are older, right? Music can also be hard to understand. If you think about the song Every Breath You Take by The Police, it's not a romantic wedding song as some people like to use it. If you think of, it's more of a creepy stalker ex. You think about the line, every breath you take, I'll be watching you, right? It's kind of weird. So also, if you think about the Beastie Boys songs, you got to fight for your right to party. This song was actually meant to mock party rock anthems. The Beastie Boys have refused to play it any further, but because it has become one of the greatest party rock anthems of all times. I mean, you know the type of people that are fist pumping to that song, right? Artists have a hard time conveying the meaning of their song at times, right? It's hard to understand. Literature can be misunderstood as well. When I was in high school, we read the book Moby Dick, and I just thought it was a book about some crazy captain who was trying to catch some albino whale, and I thought it was quite boring. So I get to class, and it's discussion time, and people are talking about it's an exploration of class and social status, good, evil. I didn't get it at all. Sometimes it's hard to understand the meaning behind a story. What's the message? What's this author really trying to say? Well, last week, things in our text got a little crazy, right? There was the abomination of desolation, a great tribulation, false Christs, false prophets, great signs, many wonders, the moon not living, giving light, stars falling, angels, fig trees. Wow. I'm glad that Kyle had that passage and not me. It's hard sometimes to understand when we come to these apocalyptic texts in the Bible. What does it mean? What is it trying to tell us? What am I supposed to do with this information? Why is Jesus telling us this? As we move forward in Matthew chapter 24 today, Jesus is going to give us some help as to why he is sharing this message with the disciples. Jesus is not trying to confuse us here. In fact, he's actually giving us some incredible insight into what is happening at the end and what we are to do. So let us not misunderstand the point of what Jesus is saying when he delivers this message. The message Jesus shared last week actually continues this week. We've taken a 1 week break. This is part of one larger section that Jesus is sharing with us. And I think that if we understand truly the message that Jesus has for us today, it'll change the way you think about how you live today and what you think about tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us, not that we should be confused, but that it should change the way we should live in the world. Lord, open our hearts and our minds today to the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text we're in today places us right before the Last Supper. That's going to come in chapter 26. And with Jesus' arrest to follow, and just after Jesus' pronouncement of judgment on the temple and the nation of Israel in chapter 23. If you remember the judgment that Jesus was pronouncing on the scribes and the Pharisees, he also said that Jerusalem would be left desolate and the temple would be destroyed. Jesus said to them, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So the disciples in chapter 24, as they go up to the Mount of Olives, where it's just him and his disciples, they ask, when will these things will happen? When will the temple be destroyed? When will we see you again? What are the signs of the end of the age? And Jesus began to tell them, as Kyle explained for us last week, and things got a little difficult to understand, I believe. As I said before, you might be sitting here today still being like, I don't know if I quite get it. Well, although we stopped at verse 35, like I said before, this is one large discourse that spans all of chapter 4 through chapter 25. Chapter 24 and 25 is called the Olivet Discourse. It's one continuous message that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives, hence the Olivet Discourse. And I believe our passage today highlights the most important part of this section. And it's not actually helping us understand what just happened further. It starts by explaining we aren't going to know it any further than that. Look with me at verse 36. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." So if you didn't get it last week, don't feel bad. Jesus doesn't know either. Only God knows the time. It's got to be a running joke up there when someone is like, "Hey, Jesus is coming at this time." I mean, they've probably seen this for thousands of years, someone thinking they know, but they don't really know. I mean, if you think you have figured it out, please, you know, let me and maybe let Jesus know as well. You see, it's not about knowing the day and the hour when Jesus will come. That's not the point of all these crazy details that Jesus is giving us. Jesus explains it will be like the days of Noah. Look at verse 37. "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." If you don't remember the story of Noah, the Russell Crowe movie will probably be out in Redbox soon. Feel free to rent that. But people will be eating, people will be drinking, people will be marrying, people will be giving in marriage. It actually sounds pretty normal. Too many weddings. But little did the people of Noah's time know that God was about to come and destroy them all. In fact, if you read Genesis 7, it highlights that the day that Noah went into the ark on the command of God was the day that the rain started. There was no warning for the people that were about to be swept away. So Jesus is explaining the details in the last section, and He's explaining the coming of the Son of Man, and he's explaining that judgment is to follow soon, just like the flood. So if the coming of the Son of Man will be sudden, but we can't really know the day, what are we to do with this information? Well, Jesus doesn't want his disciples to misunderstand why he's sharing this information with them. And he gives them two important imperatives in our text today. Watch and be ready. The title of my sermon today is this: Watch and be ready. The Son of Man is coming again. Look at the first section of verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. You remember the famous "Wish We'd All Been Ready" song? This part sounds quite familiar. There's two peoples that are doing something, and then one is taken away. Interestingly, though, the scholars are kind of divided on where this one person is taken. Does it refer to the judgment that's about to come that we'll see later in chapter 25? Does it refer to those that were swept away by the flood that Jesus just talked about with the story of Noah? Or perhaps it's earlier in chapter 24 where we see the elect that are gathered from the four winds. To be honest, I don't really know which one. In my studies this week, though, full disclosure, I just want to say that I don't want to be here when the Son of Man actually comes again. I really hope I'm in heaven, because if you remember verse 22 last week, it says that for the sake of the elect, the time will be cut short. Otherwise, no human would be saved. Then in researching this passage, I was actually reading to Isaiah 13, where it starts to explain more of what's going to happen on this terrible tribulation. And it says man will be made more scarce than gold. I don't actually want to be here. I'd rather be in heaven, eating a bowl of popcorn, watching it going down, starting the slow clap when Jesus comes again. That's just my opinion, though. But if I am here while Jesus comes back to earth, I do know this. Verse 42 says, therefore, stay awake. That's the important part of all this information that Jesus has given us. Stay awake. Now, I'm sorry to get a little nerdy right now, but I'm going to have to move us to the Greek text on this verse 42. The Greek word there that the ESV is using for stay awake is the word gregorite, meaning to be on watch or to be vigilant or to stay awake. Now, stay awake does work. I think it's fine that the ESV translated it like that. But if you jump down to 25 verse 13, really quickly you can glance at that. Jesus uses the same exact Greek word there, gregorite, for the word watch. So rather than think that stay away in verse 42 and stay awake, yes, verse 42, and then watch in verse 13 are two different ideas, I just want to say they're the same word that Jesus is using here. So we're just going to look at that as watch, okay? So therefore, watch. Be on guard. Be vigilant. It's like someone in the watchtower watching, ready for the coming. When I was younger, I grew up in the Promised Land. That's Iowa, if you didn't know. And I was deathly afraid of the powerful thunderstorms that we would have in the Midwest. The Midwest is one of the only places in the world where we can experience these amazing, incredible, powerful tornadoes that we'll see that tear through houses. I don't know if the Wizard of Oz or what, but if you said tornado when I was younger, I would just freak out. My poor parents would have to deal with me. Now, supposedly this is not true, but I think my dad was just tired of dealing with me, and he told me, now this is, he doesn't believe this, but that if there was lightning or hail, there actually wouldn't be a tornado, so it was safe for me to go to sleep. So the young fool I was, when I heard the thunder and hail, I was like, oh, I can go to bed. There can't be a tornado at all. But that's not true, because when I was older, I learned that usually hail is always definitely preceding when the tornado is going to come. So what was supposed to happen is when you see the little tornado watch thing come up, you're supposed to be looking. You're supposed to be on watch. Is there a funnel cloud coming down? And then we put out the warning to let everybody know one has touched down. That's how it works. Tornado watch, tornado warning. So tornado watch doesn't mean go crazy. It means to be on watch, be ready. Could it be coming? When Jesus comes again, things are going to get crazy worse than a Midwest thunderstorm. We're to be on watch for his coming. Hopefully not caught up in the craziness of that day. The question we must ask ourselves is, are we on watch? Are we truly watching for his coming? When I was a younger man, I was always eagerly wondering about the day that Jesus would come, and I was really excited to be there when that day would come. But I think the older I get, the more I confess that I'm generally unmoved by that truth. I mean, maybe you find yourself in the same place where we know that he is coming again. We would all believe it. None of us would say differently. But the way that we live would maybe surprise us if Jesus were to come today or right now. I mean, I plan on finishing this sermon, and I think we plan on all finishing this week. But do we take tomorrow for granted? What Jesus said to us, I am coming again soon. Do I put off growing in the knowledge of him because I take tomorrow for granted? Do I put off witnessing to others because I think that I still have time to tell people? I mean, isn't that how we really think? We ascribe to a belief that he is coming again, but we live as if it's not in our lifetime. We don't really watch. We live for ourselves. We live for our plans. It's second coming procrastination. Are you on watch? Do you believe that Jesus could come right now? Do you live in a way that each and every day that says he could be coming tomorrow, he could be coming at this moment, and that's why I live this way? Or do we live in a way that says, it's not now, it's going to come later? Watch, be ready, the Son of Man is coming again. So since we do not know the day and we're to be focusing on watching, what does that really mean? What does that mean when Jesus says, therefore, watch? Well, Jesus continues to flesh it out more with more helpful stories. Look at verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in which part of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on watch, instead of stayed awake there, and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It's quite an interesting illustration as Jesus is here comparing himself in this story as the thief. I mean, you never know when or if a thief is going to come and rob you, but if you did know, you would be ready. You would be awake. You would be watching. You see, Jesus is not a thief, but is coming for those that aren't ready, for those that aren't on watch, will be unexpected and unpleasant. So in verse 44, Jesus says, you also, note that in the text, he says, you also must be ready. So what does being ready look like? Jesus shares another parable. Look with me at verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, begins to beat his fellow servants, eats, drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the faithful servant in this story, he is the example of the one that is on watch, the one that is ready. To be ready is to do what the master has told you to do, what he has called you to do, that when he left, this is what you're supposed to be doing. The wicked servant here is an example of not being ready. He beats the servant. He becomes a drunkard, being cut in pieces, put with the hypocrites. Remember chapter 23, Jesus was calling out the Pharisees and scribes as hypocrites. These were the people that would be outside of the kingdom, a place of weeping, a place of gnashing teeth. You see, the faithful servant lived as if the master could come back at any moment, and he wanted to be caught what was doing right. The wicked servant lived as if the master would come at any time. He didn't care. The faithful servant was ready at any moment. The wicked servant put off ready, being ready, put off watching. You see, to watch is to be ready, and being ready means being faithful. To watch is to be ready, and to be ready is to be faithful to what God has called us to do. One of my favorite Christmas movies that they play on Thanksgiving Day is the movie Home Alone. Hopefully it's your favorite also. Macaulay Culkin plays a boy who wishes his family was gone, and he's only mistakenly left home in the attic, and so then his family leaves on this trip without him, and so he thinks he wished his family away, and he's really happy. And the part that makes this actually a Christmas movie is just the point that everybody needs to be gone in this rich Chicago suburb. So that's why it's Christmas in this movie. And so all these crooks then decide to go around and steal everything because everyone is gone. Now remember, Jesus just used the thief comparison of himself. It's a great illustration. So when the crooks come the first time, Macaulay Culkin is ready because he has this like Michael Jordan cardboard cutout that he's like rolling around and all these other things. So the crooks go away because they don't think it's time. But Macaulay Culkin knows that they are coming again, the second coming of these crooks. And so he gets ready for when they do. So when the thieves come again, we know the story. The house is rigged with ice, tar, heated door handles, feathers, glue, just a terrible thing that these people actually survive. But see, the story is this kid, he was ready for the coming. You see, he didn't only mentally comprehend that the thieves were coming back. He put much effort into the point that when they were to come back, he was ready for them. He was the faithful and wise servant, carrying out what the master had called him to do, protecting his home. The wicked servant isn't just unfaithful and unready. He's a jerk. He's a drunk. And so he lives as if he didn't really expect him to come. We have to be ready. Are we ready? To truly live as if he is coming is not what just watching. It's also being ready, as Jesus has challenged us. And being ready is being faithful to what the master has called us to do. Are you ready? What has God called you to do? Are you being faithful to that? Jesus will return, but when he left, he's given us all a gift that we can use in our lifetime. Are you living like you're ready? Are you utilizing the gift? Are you being faithful? Maybe it's being an active part of the body of Christ. Maybe using your gift on Sundays, using your gift in your community group, serving your neighbors, your coworkers. Are you being faithful to what God has called you to do? Are you being ready? What should readiness look like for you? Watch. Be ready. The Son of Man is coming again. So we need to be watching. We need to be ready because he is coming again. We're not supposed to be trying to figure out the day that he is coming again. Well, why? Look with me at another story here. Verse 25, chapter 25, verse 1. Going into the next chapter here. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamp and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going to go out." The wise answered, saying, "Since there'll not be enough for both of us, go to the dealers, buy some for yourself." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, note that, ready, went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." See, we need to watch and be ready because when Jesus comes, if we're like these foolish virgins that we're heading off to meet the bridegroom, it's too late to prepare when he comes. You will be locked out. And the Lord says, as he says to them, going back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where he says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." Don't be locked out. Watch. Be ready. Now, there's many cultural implications that are going on here in the story. And if you've never heard how a Jewish wedding works, let me explain it to you. It actually connects a lot of things that go throughout Scripture. In Jewish law, marriage consists of two separate acts, one that's called arusin, which is basically the betrothal ceremony, and one that's called nisuin, which is the actual ceremony of the marriage. Arusin changes the couple's interpersonal status. They're now betrothed, or more so than engaged to each other, and it sets out a legally binding contract that when the marriage happens, will be enforced upon it. Nisuin basically enforces the legal obligations of that contract. You see, in Bible times, these two ceremonies often took place maybe up to a year apart. Today, Jewish weddings usually it's in one and the same. And so after the engagement or the arusin, the bride would still live with her parents until the actual marriage ceremony would take place. And then afterwards, then she would go live with her husband. The reason for the delay between the two ceremonies is that oftentimes young Jewish men did not at that time have enough money to provide for a home and put food on the table for their wife. So the arusin or this betrothal would kind of lock down the relationship so they knew a year from now they could be married when he was ready to provide for her. And then after a nisuin, the official marriage ceremony, the husband would bring the woman over to his father's house where he had built a room in his father's house where he would then live as part of that, and he would have enough money to put food on the table for her. Marriage is expensive, right? To get out of the arusin or the engagement period, it was actually more of an official divorce. So when Joseph decides to divorce Mary quietly, that was in that arusin period where they hadn't yet been living together, and that's why Joseph knew for sure this was not his child. The Nisuin, the official marriage ceremony, would commence when the young man was ready with his provisions, he had built his home, and now he could take his wife in there, and the marriage ceremony would begin. And this is where we get the story of these women with these torches surrounding him, bringing him from a celebratory march from his house to his future wife's house, and then back to his father's house where they would now live. And then the marriage feast would begin, the celebration. Now, let me connect some dots here to help explain the imagery here. This is where we get the rich imagery of the church being Jesus' bride, and Jesus is a bridegroom. You see, Jesus gave us a guarantee at our arusin of the Holy Spirit. When he left, he gave us the Holy Spirit. It was the guarantee of our faith that he was coming back again. So now we're in a period of waiting for the nisuin, the actual wedding ceremony, to take place. Hence the verse, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I go there to prepare a place for you." Jesus is illustrating a major biblical theme of the church and the Christ and the bride and the bridegroom. We are the bride, the church, the body of Christ. The day will come that he is literally coming back for us, his bride, and we will celebrate, as Revelation says, the feast of the Lamb, where we spend an eternity with him. So when he comes, there will be no signs. There will be, well, some signs, but there will be no warning for us to get ready at that point. We must be watching. We must be ready at all times for his coming. And that's why we need to be faithful to what he has called us to do. Are you on watch? Are you ready? Remember the penguin joke in the tub? Well, it's more of an inside joke. If you hear a joke that has the catchphrase soap, and then you know that you're supposed to laugh at the part where it says radio, so you and your friends can basically play a joke on other people that don't know it. So it's not funny unless you know the point of the joke, that it's the other person that doesn't get it. You see, God is giving us some insider knowledge here. We know the point of why he is sharing this stuff with us. We know the message. We know the meaning. We know how it works. He is coming again. But does his imminent coming impact the way you live today? Does it change how you truly think about what you can do tomorrow or put off till then? I mean, let's be honest. If I told you that Jesus was coming back in 3024, you probably wouldn't change anything you're currently doing. But if I were to tell you that I can guarantee Jesus is coming back Wednesday next week, you would probably change everything you're doing. Be on watch. Be ready. Maybe you sit here today, a person busy with life, school, marriage, kids, work, pets, binge TV watching, Candy Crush, so many things that you have to do, right? Can we be watching? Can we be ready? I mean, seriously, what can we do? Maybe it was a struggle for you just to make it here to the service today. Life is tough. Life is busy. So many things can have us down. How can we be ready? How can we be watching? My friends, be encouraged. Let us remember that this is Jesus' second coming. You see, Jesus already came once. He came to save us. He came to die on the cross for our sins. And if you have accepted the gift that he has given to you, you can be on watch. You can be ready. He's brought you to life. You were once dead in sin and transgressions, but now You have been saved to be on watch, to be ready, to be faithful with how he has gifted you. For some of you today, if you haven't made that decision, don't leave without making that decision. Know that when Jesus comes, he's going to be coming for you to take you with him. Those of us, we've already accepted that gift. We already know that we are going to spend eternity with him. And we know that he's in heaven waiting to come. We know that we have his Holy Spirit that's been given to sanctify us until he comes. But maybe we've given up on watching. We've given up on ourselves. Life's too hard. Life's too tough. We're not good enough. Brothers and sisters, take courage. Jesus has made it possible. He is empowering you to watch. He is empowering you to be ready. You are the bride of Christ, and he is coming back for you. Remember the verse, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it in you. He will complete that good work in you. We just have to be faithful to follow his way, to keep in step with the Spirit. You're not beyond hope, because hope already has come for us, and hope is coming again. You see, God not only gave us the Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures, but he's made us to make us ready in each and every way, sanctification. The author of Hebrews says we're to be encouraging each other all the more as the day is approaching. We're a part of the body of Christ here, where together we can encourage each other to move forward. We can encourage each other to be on watch. We can encourage each other to be ready. This is a place to make ourselves ready. Here at church on Sundays or in your community group, commit to that. Commit to being on watch and being ready in a community of believers that God has given us. You see, he's already saved us, and he's coming again to take us with him. We will feast together with him. When we hear that trump sound, if we're still here, may we be excited because we were ready. We were on watch. He has helped us. May he say to you on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have come to restore us, to redeem us. We thank you that you've left your Holy Spirit here to sanctify us. Lord, help make us ready. Lord, help us be on watch. May we truly live as if you could come any day, at any second. Help us to follow, Lord. And in your Son's name, we pray all these things. Amen.